chapter 16, notice the beginning of the verse if you have your Bible in front of you there. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came tempting him, desiring that he would show them a sign from heaven. See that? They said, well, you know, we see all this stuff you're doing here, but we want to see something like what Elijah did. Call fire down from heaven. You know, they really want to see a big major display so they can verify that you are the Christ. And really, they're not going to verify. What they're trying to do is find fault and deny who he is.
Right.
Not only that, but they used to hate each other. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were kind of like Catholics and Protestants, if you will. We're both Christians. We both love God, but we don't fellowship with one another. You know, kind of like the church is today, all split up, fragmented Baptists and Pentecostals, and we all have find fault with everybody else in the body. Well, supposedly, you know, and then we don't know if these folks are in there or not, but we better check for ourselves to make sure we are. That's what I always tell people. I don't have time to worry about all the confusion of Satan because he keeps plenty of it. And the thing I'm concerned about is where am I with God and where is my soul with the Lord? I need to check and make sure I'm in alignment with what God says in his word. I don't have time to get in that. You can waste your whole life trying to go through straightening everybody out and figuring out who's right and who's wrong. And the only one you're going to be accountable for is yourself. In the day of judgment, we're going to answer for ourselves and other people in the case of teachers if they mislead people. You see, God puts a heavier burden on pastors and teachers, as we were mentioning last week, because they teach false doctrine and mislead other people, and God will hold them doubly accountable, the book of James says. And so, but in either case, this same thing was going on. So it's interesting to see this coupling of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming together in Matthew 16, verse 1. They came tempting and desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered unto them, when is it evening? He says, when is evening? Ye say that it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, he says, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, ye hypocrites. Jesus didn't miss any words, did he? He went right to the cut to the chase. You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? Don't you know what time it is? You all are supposed to be the teachers of the word. You are the ones that God gave the word to. He passed it down through the Jews all the way from Moses clear up to the time that they were in at this time during the Roman Empire. You see, you were the keepers of the word. You had the book of God. And you don't know what time it is? It's kind of almost a little sarcastic, if you will. He says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. Jesus cut straight to the chase, told them only the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now they're going, what? You know, that took them back to the book of Jonah, where he said, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, the whale, Jesus said. He said, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. In other words, he predicted and told them that, in fact, he would be crucified and raised again. Then you'll know. Just like Jonah was considered dead when he went in the sea and they threw him over, and the sea monster, as the Bible says, consumed him. And he was in the sea for 3 days and three nights. You might as well be dead if that happens to you, right? In fact, he probably was dead physically, but God allowed him and spared him and had the great whale spit him up on the coast of Nineveh where he told him to go. And he got busy for God after that. He got up and began to proclaim, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You see. And so in the same way, Jesus said, just like Jonah, he reminded them basically that the Son of Man will arise from the dead. And so that was the picture that we get from the book of Jonah. And then he warns his disciples here. Notice in moving on in Matthew 16, verse 5. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. He wasn't really talking about bread. He was talking about the doctrine that they teach, as he goes on to say. They have a twisted doctrine that is able to spread like leaven. Now, leaven, as we know, some of you women that cook bread, some of us men may cook too. I'm not going to just say it's the women. You know, you throw in the leaven, that's the yeast, right, after the dough, and it starts to swell all up. And you can actually pinch off a piece of it and throw it in another loaf, and it'll swell that one all up. And it just spreads and spreads and spreads and spreads. So he says bad doctrine spreads like leaven in bread. And basically, he said, if you start teaching bad stuff, next thing you know, everybody will be messed up, just like leaven does in a loaf of bread. That's why Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. You know, get a little sin going on, next thing you know, sin takes over. It wants to cover everything and infect somebody else. You see, that's what sin does. It doesn't stay to itself. It spreads through the whole loaf. And so this is what Jesus was talking about, but they began to reason among themselves, saying, oh, he's rebuking us because we didn't bring any bread. Now, he had just got through making bread out of a supernatural bread over there. You know, a little earlier, they watched him take 5 loaves and two small fishes and feed a multitude. They had seen him another time, as he goes on to say. Look down in the next verse here. He says, "All ye of little faith," in verse 8, about halfway, "why reason ye among yourselves because you have bought no bread? Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up?" They took up 12 baskets after that, remember? "Neither the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up?" He told them of 2 times when he supernaturally fed the people in recent days. "How is it that you do not understand that I speak not unto you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" Verse 12, "Then understood they how he bade them not to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine," see that, "of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." They taught false doctrine. Their doctrine was not true. Look out for people who teach false doctrine. I don't care how fancy they look. Think of how shocking that was. The Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees were the teachers in the temple. They were the high people in authority, in high positions, and they lauded themselves about how holy they were, and they taught all the people in Jerusalem. And they held a high standard over all the people, but Jesus said all of them are teaching false doctrine. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. See, look out for it. Now, why? Because they were saying he was not the Messiah. He is not the Son of God. We don't know who this man is. They were trying to be careful because he had such a following. People were following him from everywhere. I couldn't help but look at some of the other places where are surrounding this time as we were looking. And I don't know if we'll have time to look at them all in the short period that we have. But the declaration of the fact of who Jesus Christ is the most important element required in transmitting the gospel message in order to speak the word of life to those who are lost and to power the growth of those who are saved. We must understand who Jesus is. Nothing else is more important. It's the very single most important element in the gospel message is who is Jesus. You know what? If Jesus is an angel, he can't help us according to the Bible. If Jesus is a prophet, he really can't help us. If Jesus sinned, he can't help us. You know, if Jesus is not God, he cannot help us. The Bible says there's one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. So we need to understand the person of Jesus Christ. Who is he? That's important. And so Peter, eventually, as we see, moving on, verse 13, it says, "And when they came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples." You know, all these other people are saying who I am, but who do you guys say I am? You know, who do you think I am? Because they had been with him. They had followed him more closely. He had taught them personally, one-on-one. Jesus taught the disciples. And so he says, "I hear all this scuttlebutt," and they already misunderstood about the bread when I told them, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees." So this is a good point to interject the question, who do you say that I am? So he turns to his disciples and basically asks that question. This is what he said, though. Let's look at the question particularly. He says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I am? I, the Son of Man, am." See, he says, who do men? What are you hearing about me, in other words? Just put that question out there. Who do men say that I am? Okay, then they start to give their reply, verse 14. And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some Elias," or Elijah would be the better translation, "and others Jeremiah," or one of the prophets. And you know what, in one place it says the prophet, because there was a particular prophet that Moses had prophesied that would prophesy in the last days. In Deuteronomy 18:18, he told them of the great prophet that would come and prophesy in the last days. So some people thought, oh, this is the great prophet. And in fact, the great prophet was a prophecy of Jesus the Messiah. And so there was a lot of questions going around about who he is. And people were throwing around different stuff. Oh, this must be John the Baptist. It must be Elijah. You know why they said Elijah? The Old Testament ends with Elijah. Malachi chapter 4, God says, "I will send you Elijah, before the prophet, before that great and terrible day of the Lord." See, unless he said he will come and turn the hearts of the children back to their fathers and the hearts of the fathers back to their children, lest I smite the earth with a curse. The Old Testament ended with the word curse, and Elijah was the last person mentioned. So now it had been 400 years between the Testaments. Jesus had come. He had been proclaimed by John the Baptist. He had been proclaimed by a Canaanite woman. All kinds of folks were saying he was the Christ, the Messiah. And there was a lot of confusion. Who is he? Who is this guy? healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, raising the dead, walking on water. You know, who in the world is this guy? And there a lot of stuff went around. People were confused somewhat. And so Jesus threw the question out because he could see that the reasoning of his disciples lacked a little bit. You know what it says to me too? It's okay. If you don't understand everything, Jesus is going to continue to work with you. He who began the good work in you is going to continue to perform it even until the day of Jesus Christ. See, he's not going to let us down. He called us. We were minding our own business. We were in sin, dead in trespasses and sin. Ephesians 2:2 says, he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, just like he called these 12. So we must understand who Jesus is according to who he said he is in order to be benefited by what he provides. We have to understand who he is according to who he said that he is in order to be benefited by what he provides. He provides many, many things. In fact, we could even summarize it and say he provides everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. Now, what are some of the things briefly he provides? Salvation, sanctification, redemption, spiritual healing, faith, many, many things. Whatever it is, that whole package he provides. So Jesus, we must understand who he is according to what the scriptures say that he is and according, of course, to what he said, which is recorded in the scriptures. And one must know what the Bible says is true, not about only about the person of Jesus Christ, but also about the work that he has done on behalf of the Father. Realize that he is the representative of God who came out of eternity into the flesh in order to represent God. He's the only mediator between God and men. So it's very crucial that we understand that. So looking on just a little, so we've got mixed opinions about who Jesus is for a lot of reasons. Mm-hmm. Verse 15, now think about this. The Pharisees, let's look at the negative side quickly before we talk about that. The Pharisees said, well, you know, if he is all this, looking at who we are, we think we're all that in a bag of chips. Right. We got it all going on up here, you know. Mm-hmm. We all the people are following us and believing us, and they're thinking we're holy and we're two steps higher than everybody, and, you know, they have to walk behind us and all this kind of thing. Now, who he is to me is he's a threat to me. That's what they're thinking, you know, because we got finances coming in. We got all kinds of things going on, and if he is the Messiah, we might be in trouble. Think about how they might have looked at it. So they're trying to find some fault and see what's wrong with him so we can get this over with, because you don't come in here and mess up our religion. You're going to mess up our religion if you come up in here with all this, you see. And so you have to see both sides of it. Some people were going like the Canaanite woman. She was a Gentile. She's over here going, yo, oh my God, this guy can save my daughter who is sick. He has the power to do that. He must be God. And she comes by faith and her daughter gets healed. But other people who should know him, who are in religious positions, who are the teachers of the people, who are affecting people with bad doctrine, are scared and afraid for their own position in authority of who we are and what it's going to mean to us. So we got all these kind of various opinions going on and people hearing about it, rumors going around. You know how rumors go around and they change, well, from person to person. By the time it gets to, if we started one in the room and got over to my brother here, it would be a completely different story than it was when I told the pastor if it went around just in this room. Amen. So imagine thousands of people and multitudes going around with who is this Jesus and what kind of stories were being told. And then put this in that into your mind. Verse 15, moving back to the text. Matthew 16 and 15, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? See that? He already asked who is the Son of Man and who do men say that he is. And they said, oh, this is all the scuttlebutt that's going around. Elijah, Jeremiah, the prophet, or some even say he'll be Beelzebub, we know. The Pharisees hated him so much they said he was the demon and he was possessed with the devil, you see. And so all kinds of stories going around. So he said, now who do ye say that I am? Now this is one thing I like about the King James translation I want to highlight right here. It says ye. Who do ye say that I am? That's plural for you. It means more than one. Some of the newer translations just put you there, and you don't know if it's plural or singular. In the King James, if it's plural, it will say ye. And if it's singular, it will say you. And it makes a distinguishment between singular and plural. Very, very important in some cases. So now he's talking to the 12. Who do ye? And it's an individual set. Who do ye? Yes, I asked you what the men say. You know, but now how about you guys, the 12? What do you say? You know, and then here we go with the famous, what we call the Caesarea Philippi confession. Simon Peter answered. He steps right up out of the 12. He asked the whole group. One person stood up and gave the answer. He answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a powerful statement. Mm-hmm. He knew exactly who Jesus was. Now, how did he know that? Mm-hmm. How did he know it? Well, you say he had enough evidence already. He saw all the stuff that Jesus did. He saw a lot of stuff he had done. He was with him. He was the most close with him in the inner circle, you might say, with Jesus. Now, notice what Jesus gives us the answer to why he knew. Verse 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. That means Simon, son of Jonah. The term Bar is the son of, and his father's name was Jonah, Simon Bar-Jonah, which is his original name that he was given at his birth. He was Simon, the son of Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee. In other words, it was not from your natural birth that you understood who I was, but my Father which is in heaven. See that? God the Father gave you revelation from heaven. That's the important thing. That's the only reason you understand who Jesus is. You know what? If there's anybody here today who understands who Jesus is, how did it happen? God the Father from heaven gave you the revelation of who he is. He bought us again. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say it unto thee. You must be born again. Now, we say born again. The Greek says, and it uses the word anothen. It means to be born from above. God causes you to be born again. He makes you alive. He quickens us when we're dead in trespasses and sin, like Ephesians 2:2. We're minding our own business in the flesh, doing our thing. We hear the gospel. God quickens us, makes us alive. He has to do it. Nobody else can do it. Me and Pastor Jeffries and Brother Hardaway and Brother Cox would love to be able to say we can touch people and make them come to life in the spirit. We can't do it. We'd like to, but it would be great, wouldn't it? To just be able to go lay hands on somebody, and because we did that and told them a few words or sprinkled them with some water or something, then all of a sudden now they're okay. We can't do it. Only one way it happens. God the Father must do it. He is the only one who can do it. No one else can do it. See? You know what? But he has chosen, it says, it's God's good pleasure by the foolishness of the message preached, which is the gospel, to save those who believe. So that's our part in it. We have the part of preaching the gospel. And Paul uses that kind of sarcastically when he wrote to the Corinthians to say that God has chosen it by the foolishness of the gospel because men who are perishing think the gospel is foolishness. See, but unto us who are being saved is the power and the wisdom of God. See, the ones who are being saved, the gospel is the power and the wisdom of God. See, and so it seems like foolishness to the people like the scribes and the Pharisees. What do you mean? That we don't have to keep the 513 precepts of the book of the law in order to get into heaven. They can't understand that God would take a Canaanite woman who didn't even belong to the nation of Israel, who knew that he was God and came and worshiped him and would not leave. She was persistent to worship him. He said, woman, your faith is great. Be it done unto you. He told her, go, your daughter's healed. See, and he rebuked her. He said, woman, you know, it's not right to give the children's bread to the dogs. That's a strong rebuke. What? You call me a dog? Some of us just by pride would go, well, I'm so done with you. And we leave. We wouldn't even want to talk to you no more. You call me a dog. You see? But she said, but of a truth, Lord, last week, remember that? You know, but even the dogs eat the bread that falls from the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Amen. And he said, woman, your faith is great. Go on, be it done. And he granted her daughter healed, and her daughter wasn't even there. But because of your faith, she's healed, because I know you trust me. You believe me. So he saved her by faith. You see that? And so here it is now, the fastidious leaders of the people are coming up, and they're questioning people in their minds. So Jesus wants to straighten out his disciples in the middle of all this. So he saith unto them, but who do ye say that I am? And Simon says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you, now listen to this, verse 18, that thou art Peter. The word Peter, he's changing his name here in the Greek, is Petros. And it means a small stone. We kind of use that kind of a term today. He already called him son of his own father, Simon Bar-Jonah, the way you were born in the flesh. But now I'm going to call you small stone. You know who the big stone is? The Rock of Ages. You are a chip off the old block, Peter, is what he's saying. I'm going to call you small stone. See, if we were to literally look at that Greek and we translate that word Petros, which is the literal word for small stone, we don't translate it into small stone because it's a name. So we say Peter, which is the same word as Petros from the Greek. See what I'm saying? But it means small stone. If we were to translate it, it would mean small stone. So he says, I say unto you that thou art Peter. He changes his name to small stone. Then he says, upon this rock. The word rock is translated. That's the Greek word petra. And it means a major rock. It's like the rock of Gibraltar. You see, so there's a comparison in this verse between Peter's name being changed to small stone, a chip off the old block, we might say, to upon this rock, this major rock, or like the rock of Gibraltar, you see, the biggest rock you can possibly imagine, like a mountain. He says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the rock is really not Peter. Now, the Catholic Church has tried to twist this and tell you that this means he was starting up the papal succession. In other words, a succession of popes that would lead from Peter on up to the pope that we have today over there, you see. And so, but this is not true, because if you look at the Greek text, it tells you Peter is a small stone, and Jesus said, upon this rock. It's like the comparison of, I'm calling you little stone, but on this major rock, I shall build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, what are the gates of hell? Does anybody have an idea what the gates of hell are? We hear it all the time. What is it?
Demonic spirits.
Okay, that could be, have a part to do with it, certainly. But he said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.
False teaching.
False teaching, that's part of it that contributes to it. But in the Jewish mind, just to put a cap on it, there's a lot of things people think, but all those things do contribute to the gates of hell. But in the Jewish mind, the gates of hell is death. When a person dies, how are you going to get out of there? See, if the gates of hell are closed, that's death. You see, now how are you going to get out of the grave? That's the question there in the Jewish mind. You know, if I'm dead, some people even today, they'll tell you, I got some people at my job, they've told me, when you're dead, you're done. I say, you better hope that if you're dead, you're done the way you believe, you know. You're not in Christ. When you're dead, you are done. You see? But the fact is, Jesus came to show us that death was swallowed up in victory, according to the prophet Hosea. Remember that? Swallowed up in victory. What could that mean? That was written in the Old Testament. You know, all kinds of prophecy had been given about resurrection. And so the Jews thought the gates of hell were death, meant death. Now, all those things you said, false doctrine, demonic spirits, all of that contributes to the power of the gates of hell. Mm-hmm. So you're exactly right about that. Amen. But the fact is, how do you get out of the gates of hell? Or suppose the gates of hell overpower everything and there's nothing but darkness and there's no hope. See, and the fact is, Jesus gives hope here. He says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the rock of my revelation, which we're going to see it here as we look. A little further. Let's look at verse 19. I will give some more light on that in a minute here if time allows. Verse 19, and I will give thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. See that? And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever shalt thou loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You see that? So in other words, I'm going to give you authority, Peter. And not just Peter, but the whole 12. He was talking to the 12. Basically, we know Judas Iscariot eventually denied the Lord and betrayed the Lord. See, he denied that he was God, turned him in for 30 pieces of silver, and ended up committing suicide, filled, and the gates of hell got him, didn't he? You see, but he was not a part of the called out ones, the church. You see, and it had been prophesied in the scriptures that one of those 12 would betray the Lord, turn their back on him, raise his heel against him. Even in the house of his friends, he would be smitten, it said. You see, by one of his own friends, it tells you in the Psalms. And so the fact is, all the 12 were saved by grace through faith, but they were given authority to bind and to loose. Now, what does that mean? We got people twisting that every day in the church. It means that the church has the authority to execute anything in the Word of God that God has said on earth. We have the authority to do what God has said and to bring to pass His will on earth. In other words, whatever God has said in His Word, we have the authority as the church to execute those things, to bind and to loose. He's given us authority over those things. And so it's a very important thing. That's another whole subject to talk about, but it's very important. And so we have the authority to execute the things that God has said. You know, that should give us a sense of comfort and a sense of purpose. Our purpose is to reach the whole world with the message of the gospel. See, we have authority to do that. God has authorized us to do that. We can go into all the world and teach all the nations. baptized them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Isn't that one of the statements of the Great Commission? See, so that's what we have authority to do. Mm-hmm. We ought to feel, I feel good about that. That's why you see me. If you see me running around doing stuff and getting really dizzy and busying myself with these things, it's because I believe that. I believe that. I believe God has given me authority to go and do these things. So, and I get a lot of the same kind of stuff they got. People talk about you, criticize you, put you down, slow you down, want to drag you to a stop, don't want to help you, don't want to try to do anything. You know, and what are you so busy for? And they want to talk about you. Why are you trying to do it? The reason I'm so busy is I don't know how much time I have. But however much I have, I want to spend it doing something to promote the kingdom, to bind the things that God wants bound by the truth, and to loose the things that he wants loose. See, I don't know. This might be my last day. That's why I'm teaching you the way I am, because I want you to understand this, and I want you to know that every one of us are empowered by God. You have the authority and the power of God to bind and to loose the things that God has said in his word. And I keep bringing it back to that because a lot of people want to bind and loose stuff that's not said in the word.
Amen.
And they want to make up stuff and add it to it. Amen. And the Bible constantly warns us throughout from cover to cover, never add or subtract from anything that God has said. You know why? Because that puts us on the same level with God. If I think I can add something to what he said, if I think I can take away something he said, who am I? See, I only have the authority to do exactly what he said. To execute what he has said. The only thing I know he has said for sure is what is in his word. Amen. Does that mean he won't speak to me? Yes, he might. He might say something to me about some situation in my life. And he does. All the time God will guide you. He said if you trust in me with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, right? In all your ways, acknowledge me. What will I do? I will direct your path. See, he said I will be a lamp, what? To your feet and a light unto your path. See, I'm going to light the way you should go. I'm going to make everything by my providence fall into order so you know that I'm working in your life. See, you're going to be able to see what I'm doing in your life if you trust me and believe in me. That's what Jesus said. So the rock of the revelation of God is God coming into your life to power you to do everything that you would do according to his will. See, if you're in the will of God, walking by faith, not by sight. See, you know what he's telling you there? That's the same thing. Ignore the sight. If you see something that looks like it's anti-God that's coming into your life, ignore it. Overlook it. Walk by faith, not by sight. That movie, The Book of Eli, one of the good things I like about it, I don't know if anybody saw it. Everybody's seen it. I'm not going to talk about it anymore. But one of the good things about it is, one of the things that I thought that was good about it, let's say, is that it does teach the benefit of walking by faith. Walking by faith is an important thing for Christians because there's so many things that are contrary to what God said in every one of our lives, every day, every single day. Even in your church family, you're going to find some stuff, you know, that's contrary to what is really right according to the word. And ultimately, I have to add this because it would not be balanced if I didn't. We're not on a mission or a witch hunt to wipe out everything that's not like God. That's not our purpose. God has to do that. You know, I can think about 2,500 people that I'd like to just change right now that I know personally. If I could do it, if there was a way I could do it, I'd be doing it. If I had a magic wand, I'd be striking folk and hitting them and do whatever I had to do. You know, if that would work, it won't work. You know what I can do? And does prayer do anything? Is prayer a small thing? No, absolutely not. If I pray, God is at work. You know what? God works at a different time than the time that we work. Time doesn't really faze God. A day with the Lord is what is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. That's why we go, Lord, how long will it be before you answer my prayer? You know, God's not sitting on, he's not on no time schedule. You know, God says, I got this. You know, and what you need to do is have faith. You got to pray and have faith. See, if you hold on, God's going to take care of it. If it's according to his will, it's already bound in heaven, then don't worry about it. If it's already loosed in heaven, don't worry about it. See, if God has said it in his word, it's so, period. The heavens and the earth shall pass away. See, so whatever it is bothering us, pass away. Boom, it's going to be gone when God's time comes, you see. But he says, my word shall never pass away. The word of God is eternal. See, and we have it, and we've been given authority to execute and binding loose on earth. Let's move along. This is really good, but we don't have time. Now notice this. And then it says, then he charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. What? Don't tell them. After all that, you didn't give me the authority to bind and loose. Now you say, shut up. Don't say a word. What? That's surprising, isn't it? To see that in the text. I thought it's time to go and preach. No, God had a time schedule. Jesus had things yet to do that hadn't been done, so he told them, keep a cap on it. You know what? He told a lot of people that before, and they went right out and did the exact opposite of what he said. Remember, he healed the demoniac in Mark 5, told him, no, go tell nobody. He went to town. Whoa, let me tell you what just happened to me. You know, and he broadcast all down through the Decapolis. Everybody was knowing about it. You know, the woman at the well told her, what her story was, she said, oh, I met a man. And she went and started to tell everybody. And if people he healed gave sight to a blind man, told him don't tell nobody, how you going to keep it back? Yeah. So they went on anyway. And I'm not saying that we should do that necessarily. But at this particular point in the narrative, he told them, keep this under your cap. And not like some people will do today. Now, he begins and says in verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Verse 21 contains the gospel message. This was the purpose for which he came. Amen. He wasn't avoiding it. He knew it was going to happen. He knew exactly the moment when it was going to happen. He started telling them, because you can receive revelation from God now, that this is what's going to happen. And they were going, oh, well, you can see Peter's reaction. We'll show you the general reaction of everybody who he said it to. Verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. This is an astonishing verse to me. It fascinates me to see a disciple going up to God saying, oh, no, Lord. Here he is rebuking God. It's amazing to me. The Son of God is here, has told him all these things. You know he's God. You just said it out of your own mouth. And then verse 22, Peter took him. In other words, he said, wait a minute, Lord. I heard what you said. Come over here. Let me talk to you. Let me get you straight here. And he began to rebuke him. That's amazing, isn't it? This shall not be unto thee. That's what he said. Oh, that, I'll never let that happen to you, Lord. We don't need to talk about this cross, this being crucified and all that and rising from the dead. No. Notice what Jesus' response was, verse 23. But he turned and said unto Peter, he's calling him Peter now, not Simon, you notice that? Get thee behind me, Satan. Ooh, that was strong. He turned to him now and said, calls him, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man. Just the same guy who received revelation just a little bit ago, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, now rebukes him and starts to speak for the devil. Does that tell you anything?
Yes, sir.
You have to be careful, don't you? The very same lips that speak for God in just a few minutes can be speaking for Satan.
Amen.
If they depart from the truth, that's why it's very important that we stay in the book. Stay in the Word. Don't let anybody take you out of the Word for any reason. Because once you start talking like that, that's demonic. You have departed from the truth. The devil would like that Jesus would not go to the cross. I'm sure he didn't know. Here I saw notice this commentator said that he knew what would happen. 1 Corinthians said he didn't know. The devil did not know what would happen. Because if he had have known, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory, it says there. See, if the princes of this world had understood what was going to happen when Jesus was crucified, they would have not crucified him.
Amen.
See, they crucified him because they did not know. They had no idea what was going to happen when he was nailed to the cross. They were so hateful, we got to get rid of him, he got to go. And they did it, and they got rid of him, he went, but he came again. They didn't know, they didn't understand. It says they were ignorant in 1 Corinthians, if you read that text. And so basically, it says here that he called the very same one who he changed to Peter is now called Satan. That's why you don't trust papal infallibility. Because if there was papal infallibility, why come Peter was not infallible from that point on? Why is he now being rebuked and called Satan? Think about that. If there's papal infallibility, it failed immediately, didn't it? See? And so we see from this text that that is not so. That's the reason why we have this text, one of the reasons. So if God was instituting papal infallibility and he speaks for God, he didn't do it here. In the very same text they use as a proof text to say that there should be a pope in Rome. How about that? Put that in your pipe and think about it there for a minute. Okay, verse 24. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. See, we have to deny ourselves. If we think something strongly, doesn't mean it's right, just because we think it strongly. If God didn't say it and it's not in his word, it's not so. We have to sometimes rebuke our own thoughts, come against our own mind. Our mind will lead us wrong if it's a fleshly mind, if it's a carnal mind, if it's not a spiritual mind. See? And so we have to be careful. He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In the book of Luke even adds daily. It's a daily walk, walking with God.
Amen.
For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. And then he kind of encapsulates that whole idea for what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The whole world, that tells you, is not even worth one soul. One soul is worth more than the whole world. You can get the whole world. And you know what? The Antichrist is going to amass all kinds of wealth. He's going to bring the whole world together under one world system. It's working on it, being worked on right now. One monetary system, one religious system, one banking system. It's going to be one big system, and it's all going to be totally of the devil, not of God. That's where we're heading right now. The economy is heading that way. The churches, and not the church, the real church, but let's say religions are heading that way. We got to set aside our differences and coexist. Have you seen the bumper sticker that says coexist? And it's got a star, a crescent and a star, and then it's got a star of David, and it's got a cross, and it's got a Jewish menorah, and it's got all these symbols on it saying coexist. Just put aside all the differences and let us just all get along. That's what the devil says. God says, I got one way of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except by me.
Amen.
One way. See, and we're going to look like the oddballs. We're going to be the ones who are hated, the ones who stand up for Christ. Your blood is going to be in the cup. Mystery Babylon and the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. And God will allow in the last days that the saints will appear to be overtaken. That's what it says in the book of Daniel. You know, and sometimes that scares us. You know, I see some people now looking a little fearful because I said that. But you have to be careful because, you know, God has taken care of our account. Paul didn't care. Throw me into prison. For me to live as Christ, to die as gain. He said, you know, I'm going ahead. I'm going on in God, no matter what happens. And God is the one who controls when that will be. Yeah, we don't control it. We don't know. But we know that we be faithful, that he will bless us as he has promised. And it's only by the gospel of Jesus Christ that anyone is saved. You see, nobody gets saved by faith at all. I'm not meaning by works at all is what I want to say. You know. Amen. So we have gotten down to just toward the end of our period here. And the commentator asked a few questions, but I'm going to ask Pastor if he has anything he'd like to add to our lesson today.
No, sir.
Okay. Okay. And I got. Let me read one last thing that I had put in my notes. I got about 1,000 notes here, so I need to get to off the first page. And I know time's about up. But this last thing, only one can only know these things by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. This is the way we know. The Holy Spirit, who is God, and has been given to those who believe the gospel by faith to complete the good work that God the Father started in them at the moment of their new birth. See, only by the Holy Spirit can we know these things. And the Holy Spirit is given to you by God. God has given you the Holy Spirit, and he will lead you and guide you to all truth.
Amen.
Amen. So you can be confident that the Lord is still with us,
amen,
no matter what goes on. Amen. Time's about up, so I'm going to go ahead and let the Sister Sylvia fix us up there. Amen.
Amen.
I need to interrupt you.
Oh, that's okay.